Well, good morning. Welcome to Bayside. We are so glad that you're with us this morning. And we are in a little series that we have entitled Anxiety, Worry, and Freaking Out. And this is our third part of that series. And we've looked at, I guess, over the last couple of weeks, first 2 weeks, we looked at anxiety sort of in the moment. And what do we do with those anxious moments that just kind of come up on us? And then we looked at future anxiety and what things in the future make us nervous and cause that pit sort of in the bottom of our belly. And then today, today and next week, we're going to be looking at what things from our past cause us anxiety for today. And so really the verses that we looked at and that we were challenged to memorize were Philippians 4, verses 6 and verse 7. And so let's say these together and just these two verses. These were our memorized verses. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a great couple of verses on anxiety, but then leading to peace? And of course, the foundation of peace is trust, having our faith, our trust in God and His promises. And the foundation of anxiety, of course, is fear, and anxiety is fear that kind of runs rampant in our mind. Well, today we're going to look at those areas of our life from our past that cause us anxiety. And over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at sort of the anxious lives of five of our spiritual ancestors. We're going to go back to the Old Testament and look at some actual people's lives and anxious moments in those lives and kind of what happened and maybe why this is such a struggle for us. And maybe we have anxiety in our blood and in our spiritual genes, so to speak. Well, we're going to look at, for the next 2 weeks, our focus now, we'll move. We're going to look at a little earlier in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. You can turn there if you have your Bible in front of you. Philippians 3, we're going to look at verses 13 and 14. Let's read these. Starting in the middle of verse 13. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Now, I want to just stop for a moment. That word forgetting doesn't mean to forget in the way that we think of forgetting, which means to never remember again. That word forgetting, if you take it back to the original language, it means to lose, intentionally lose out of mind, or even better yet, better said, is to neglect. And so it's not that we forget all of these memories of our past and maybe some of these painful memories, but what we do is we choose to neglect them. We don't spend a lot of time there. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Two great verses from Philippians 3. So the question we will answer this morning is, what in my past do I need to forget that's causing me anxiety for today? Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. God, it is a good day, and we thank you for it. Lord, we know that your mercies are new today, as every day that they are. Lord, we thank you that your word is alive and active and speaking today. So Lord, give us those open ears. Give us those spiritual eyes of our heart that will open up, and we'll be ready to see what you have for us and to hear what you'll be speaking to us by your Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, we're going to just ask you to work and to move and have your way. Lord God, may these words be your words spoken directly to us, your children. So we love you, and we thank you, and we adore you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what did our anxious ancestors worry about? If you have your sermon notes, here's the first thing we can fill in. First thing is three things from our past. Number one is past sin. Past sin. Well, past sin can certainly make us anxious, and we're going to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. You can open up your Bibles and turn there if you have it, first book. God created, of course, the first man, and his name was Adam. Of course, Adam's job was to keep this Garden of Eden, this perfect paradise. He can, and God told him he could eat from any tree in the whole garden, except one. Of course, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the only one that was off limits. Adam eat of all of them except that one. That is the forbidden fruit, so to speak. And you've heard that expression. This is where it came from. Well, God put Adam to sleep. He kind of looked at Adam and he said, you know, this guy's good, but he's just not quite done yet. And so he put Adam to sleep and he took one of his ribs and he formed this beautiful woman named Eve. Well, Adam woke up and he kind of looked and saw this new creature in the garden that looked a bit like him, but a little different. And he thought, oh, this is perfect. This is exactly what I've been waiting for and didn't even know I was waiting for her. And he thought this was just great. Well, chapter 2 ends of Genesis with the first marriage. Adam and Eve, it says that they were both naked and they were unashamed. Shame had not entered human existence yet. Well, chapter 3 is when the trouble begins, of course. That old serpent, the devil, shows up, starts some trouble, starts talking to Eve, and he says, you know, did God really say you'd die if you ate that fruit, Eve? Come on, you're not really going to die. You're not going to die, Eve. In fact, I almost guarantee you're not going to die. In fact, you know what's going to happen, Eve, is your eyes will be opened in a new way, and you're going to be able to see like God sees. And of course, he talks her into trying it. Let's pick this up in Genesis 3, verse 6. So when the woman, that's Eve, saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired and to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate. You know, we give Eve sometimes a bad time, but I think Adam was as much and maybe more guilty in this scenario because he was right there approving of the whole thing and then followed this activity of eating this forbidden fruit. Verse 7, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. You know, it's interesting here. Their first desire after sinning for the first time was to try to cover themselves. This sin exposed them, and they realized their nakedness for the first time, and they needed a covering over that. We'll come back to that. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and the wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You can see the second thing they did was they tried to hide from God, from God's very presence. And I think sometimes we do that. Boy, when we're in a season of sin and we know that, we'll avoid God's presence at any way we can. Whether that's God's people, whether that's the gathering of his people, the fellowship, the community, we'll just avoid those things. And maybe you've experienced, like I have, seasons where you avoid, you hide from God's presence because of sin. That's what they did first thing. Verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man and he said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Well, I'm sure at that moment, imagine yourself, Adam was experiencing a lot of anxiety, worry, and freaking out. I mean, God had given him this beautiful garden. He'd given him everything, all of this food. He'd given him a responsibility. He'd given him a great, great job. He'd done everything. In fact, he even provided him the most beautiful creature Adam had ever seen in his wife named Eve. And he said, only just don't do this one thing. Just avoid that one tree. And of course, Adam eats of the tree and he knew exactly what he was doing when he did it. And then he was trying to hide. And Adam, I'm sure, was experiencing major anxiety. Now, he said he was afraid because he was naked, but he wasn't afraid because he was naked. He was afraid because he had sinned. Because he'd been naked, hadn't he, from the very beginning? But sin was the thing that caused the problem. His sin made him feel very vulnerable, very exposed before God. And Adam tried to cover up his own sin, which showed him his nakedness. But of course, Adam and Eve could not solve, those fig leaves didn't solve this problem that they faced, their sin problem. We can never cover our own sin problem. This past sin in Adam's life, and Eve's, of course, as well, was causing major anxiety for both of them. And I think until we've trusted in Jesus as our Savior, until we realize that Christ took our sin upon himself on the cross, I think our past sin should make us very anxious. Sin causes a barrier between us and a perfectly holy God. But we should never try to cover up our own sin, try to work our way to God, try to make it right by doing enough good things. It's good to do good things, but that doesn't cover us from our sin problem. And we certainly shouldn't try to run and hide from God because of our sin. Well, what did God do with Adam and Eve? Did he leave them in this place of exposure, so to speak? Genesis 3, verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins, and he clothed them. This was the first picture of a redeeming God. It was God's first covering for sin's nakedness and sin's shame. You know, their sin caused a definite separation, and this blood of these animals that God used to clothe Adam and Eve, that was the temporary solution to a much bigger problem that would curse all mankind. And for us today in this room and in this world, only by trusting in Jesus and his death and his blood can our sin truly be covered. And if you've never trusted in Jesus and you're hearing these words this morning, boy, you need to trust in Christ and his sacrifice. It's the only way your sin can be covered and your shame can be covered. And now, if and when we have trusted in Jesus, that past sin should no longer make us anxious, because our past sin is no longer an eternal problem. It's still an issue, and we need to deal with our sin, but it's not an eternal one. It doesn't cause that permanent separation between us and God. And so we don't have to focus on our past sin. And maybe if you thought about it, you could figure out what your worst past sin is. And I know mine. And we all have worst past sins. And we need to realize that we're forgiven from that. Amen? And that doesn't need to give us past anxiety. Listen to what Colossians 2:13 says. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. You were, that's past tense. You were dead in your sin. But God made you alive together with him. That's present tense, isn't it? We are alive together with him. That old sin, we're not dead anymore in that. Having forgiven us all our trespasses. Remember that word all that we talked about? That just like we cast all our anxieties on him. This is the same word. This is all, any or every one of our sins have been forgiven. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says he doesn't count those sins against us anymore. And Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. In Christ, we've been forgiven of every sin. We do not have to allow yesterday's sin to cause us anxiety today. This one thing I do, I forget the sin that lies behind and I press on to the new life that I have in Christ. Past sin. Let's look at the second area of our past that can affect us today. Past anxiety. Past anxiety can give us anxiety today. This is a little more subtle, but I think it's real. Anxiety in our past can breed anxiety for the present. There's two different aspects of this. I think my past anxiety personally and my parents' past anxiety can make me be anxious. I can think, you know what? I've always been anxious. I'm just an anxious person, so I'm always going to be anxious. That's past anxiety breeding present anxiety. Or I can think, you know, my mom or dad was a worrywart, so I'm going to be a worrywart. You know, we're seeing more and more teenage and young people who are anxious and anxiety being an issue. And maybe that's partially related to the anxiety as a culture that I think we're experiencing. Well, let's look at past anxiety through a father and son combo. Again, our spiritual ancestors, Abraham and Isaac. You know, Abraham, of course, Genesis 12, it was called to leave his home and promised this incredible life. And he was going to be the father of many nations. He was going to live out God's richest blessing for him. Well, he takes a wife named Sarah, and they begin following God as their special children. Of course, that's the beginning of what we know now as the Israelites, or the children of Israel. And he settles in a place called Gerar, and the king there is called Abimelech. That's his name, and he wants to know who this Sarah is. Well, let's see how Abraham answers King Abimelech. We'll pick up this in Genesis 20, verses 1 and 2. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he journeyed in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, here's what he said to King Abimelech, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent, and he took for Sarah. It was his plan to take him as his wife. Well, verses 3 through 8, if you read it, God visits Abimelech in a dream and tells him he's actually going to be a dead man because he took Sarah, Abraham's wife. And Abimelech says to God, what did I do? He said it was his sister. I mean, I think there's anxiety all over this story. Well, God said, I know, that's why I'm here. And so return Abraham, return Sarah to Abraham, and you won't die. But if you don't, you're going to die. And Abimelech's like, okay, sounds good. Sets up a meeting to kind of have a chat with Abraham about what Abraham did in this lie. Well, verse 9, let's read about it. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you've brought on me and my kingdom this great sin? You've done to me things that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see? What did you see that you did this thing? You know, and those are reasonable questions considering what happened. Abraham said, I did this because I thought there's no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Abraham was afraid, and this anxiety that he was experiencing caused him to deceive and to lie to the king. Well, Abraham, as we know, had been promised safety. He'd been promised security. He'd been promised complete protection by God. And yet, with his fear and the anxiety that was running rampant in his mind, it caused him to be worried, to lie, and to deceive the king. Well, this chapter 21, of course, God blesses Abraham and Sarah with a son, and they named his son Isaac. And by chapter 26 of Genesis, Isaac is now a man. He's got a family, and they're traveling on their own. Well, let's see if this anxiety was somehow passed down from Abraham to his son Isaac. Genesis 26, let's start in verse 6. So Isaac settled in Gerar, same place. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, she's my sister, for he feared to say my wife, thinking lest the men of this place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. Isaac was thinking, he had fear, he said he was afraid in his mind. You know, there's nothing like thinking bad thoughts to cause anxiety to start breeding itself and life into itself. Verse 8, when he had been there a long time, Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, she's your wife. How then could you say she is my sister? Isaac said to him, because I thought, lest I die because of her. Do you see what's going on here? This is the exact same fear, the exact same anxiety, the exact same lie to the exact same king. Now I guarantee Abimelech is thinking, what kind of a family is this? What is the deal with the men in this family? They apparently have God's protection, his blessing, his promise, and yet they're afraid. They're an anxious little group. Well, whether my past anxiety is my own, or I come by it naturally from my parents or even my spiritual ancestors, please listen to this. I must never allow yesterday's anxiety to become today's expectation of anxiety. I must never allow yesterday's anxiety to become today's expectation of anxiety. I must forget, I must neglect those anxious feelings that I had in the past, and I must move on. As much as I don't like it, I can actually form a habit of being anxious and being worried. I can get comfortable with my anxious discomfort because it's all that I know. The one thing I do, I forget my past anxiety and I press on with the promise of God's peace. Past sin can make us anxious. Past anxiety can make us anxious. The third and final thing we're going to look at is past relationship trouble. Number 3 is past relationship trouble. This is anxiety over past people problems. Well, Isaac and his wife Rebekah had twins, and their names were Jacob and Esau. Esau was a hunter. He was loved by his dad, Isaac. Jacob was more like a homebody. He loved to cook, and he was loved by his mom, Rebekah. Esau was an impulsive guy. He once sold his birthright to Jacob for a nice bowl of stew. Not a good decision. Well, in Genesis 27, Isaac was getting, their father, Isaac, was getting prepared to die. And he told Esau, you know, Esau, go and kill me one of those nice animals and cook me up a really nice meal, and then I'll give you my blessing. The final blessing from a father to a son was a very big deal in that culture. Well, Rebecca hears about this final blessing. She tells Jacob to deceive her, his dad, and to put on Esau's clothes and take some hair, because apparently Esau had a certain smell about him and a certain feel about him. He was a hairy, smelly hunter, I guess. And so he said, put on Esau's clothes so you smell like him, and put some goat's hair on yourself so you feel like him. Well, okay, he wasn't really excited about that, but Jacob did it. Well, what happens? He goes in and they make this meal, his mom, and they goes in and he blesses Jacob, but he thought it was Esau. Well, Esau comes in and he's like, okay, Dad, I'm ready for my blessing. Here's your meal. And he's like, who is this? I already gave my blessing. And of course, well, Esau figures out what happens and he freaks out. And behind his back, Esau says that he hates his brother Jacob and he's going to kill him. Well, Rebecca hears this as well, and this is a little word of warning, and this story makes this clear. You know, kids, moms, this is to all you kids out there, your mom, she hears everything. That's just a reality. Moms hear it all. Well, Rebecca hears this deal about Jacob and Esau wanting to kill her brother. So he tells Jacob, you know, you got to leave town, go to my brother Laban. He lives in Haran. Well, Jacob goes there and he settles a little bit. He marries a couple sisters. Actually, it's interesting. The Uncle Laban actually deceives Jacob a little bit, so he gets a little bit of that medicine coming back. But he marries these two sisters, Leah and Rachel, and they have lots of kids, and they're very successful. Well, he also receives this same promise that his father, Isaac, and his grandfather, Abraham, had of God's protection and blessing. Well, and everything is going just fine there in Haran. But Genesis 31:3, God tells Jacob something. He says, Jacob, I want you to go back home, but don't worry, I'll be with you. Well, I think the anxiety started right there, because Jacob understood very clearly what back home meant. The back home meant Esau. And this guy that he had this major relationship feud with, in fact, it ended very poorly. And I'm sure you've had relationships that have ended poorly and they give you anxiety. That's what we're talking about. Well, chapter 32, Jacob leaves to go home, but he sends a few messengers ahead to Esau, hoping to kind of work out the problems. And I think he tells these messengers, you know, just make sure everything's okay. Let's just kind of let the past be the past. Can we do that? Well, the messengers come back to Jacob and they say, okay, we saw your brother Esau. Yeah, we saw him. He's coming. He's coming to meet you. And he's got 400 men with him. And that's all they tell him. And I'm sure Jacob's thinking, oh, man. Well, let's read about this. Genesis 32, verse 7. And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. That's the picture of anxiety. Anxiety is fear and stress and all that running rampant in your mind. He divided the people into two camps who were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels. He was thinking, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. Jacob was freaking out. He was thinking Esau hadn't forgiven him, and this thing may end up being revenge. This may be murder. He may kill some of us. So he's dividing them up. That's anxiety at its worst. Verse 9, and Jacob said, now Jacob goes into a prayer. This stressful, anxious moment caused him to pray and call out to God. Oh, God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, according to his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac. Oh, Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. He's confirming what God said to him. It's a good thing to do in prayer. Verse 10, I'm not worthy. There's this humbleness. I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of your steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I've become two camps. He's saying, God, you've blessed me, and I don't deserve this. He's humbling himself before God. That's good. Verse 11, please deliver me from the hand of my brother. Here's his request now. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. He's not lying to God. He's afraid. He's getting really honest with God that he may come and attack me and the mothers with the children. But you said, again, telling God the promises, but you said, I will surely do you good and will make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude. Great verses. What did Jacob do with his anxiety? The first thing he did was he prayed. Look at verses 9 through 11. He prayed, and then the second thing he did was he confirmed the promises that God had made to him. So what do? We go to God in prayer first. And then very quickly, second, we go to his word to confirm the promises that he makes to us. You know, we can be very anxious, and we can actually avoid people because of past relationship problems. But there's times, I believe, where God sends us back into relationship with people that we have had issues with in the past. And those past relationship problems don't need to make us anxious. Well, how did this turn out with Jacob and Esau? Chapter 33, verse 1. And Jacob lifted up his eyes. This is now they're coming together. This is the first time they're coming together after all the issues that they had. Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants, and he put the servants with their children in the front, and Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. And he himself went on before them. Look at what he did, bowing himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. That's humility. That's the picture. When you need to re-engage with someone, when you need to reestablish a relationship that has been troubled in the past, go humbly. What did Jacob do? He bowed himself to the ground seven times, showing his brother, I'm sorry for whatever this was in the past. He humbled himself. When we re-enter, re-engage in relationship with people, we need to humble ourselves. But look at what Esau did, verse 4. But Esau ran to meet him, and he embraced him, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him, and they wept. Now, I'm not saying that every past relationship problem will end this way, but some of them will. And it's worth it if God is calling you, pushing you back into relationship with somebody that there's been a past trouble with. Don't let the anxiety over this cause you to stop. You know, Jacob's anxiety over this meeting did nothing to change the situation. And sometimes we're very anxious about a meeting, but that anxiety will do nothing to change the outcome of that meeting, and we need to realize that. We should not allow past relationship trouble to cause current anxiety for today. In anxiety, we need to remember Jacob's model. We get anxiety because fear's running rampant in our mind. Let's go to God in prayer. And let's go to his word very quickly to confirm the promises that he's made to us and experience that peace that passes all understanding. You know, our past sin, our past anxiety, and our past relationships can certainly affect our present-day battle with anxiety. But one thing we do, we forget the past and we press on. You know, next week we're going to look at anxiety over two past issues that are very big in many of our lives. Anxiety over past hurt and anxiety over past failure. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for your blessings. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word, Lord, which promises to us so many things that can lead us to peace. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would not allow our past, whether that past is sin, whether that past is anxiety, or whether that past includes relationship troubles, I pray that those things would not take over today in our mind to give us anxiety that debilitates us in what you may be leading and calling and having for us to do. God, we love you. We thank you for the peace that passes understanding that only comes through your Son, Jesus. Give us that peace today. We thank you. In his name we pray. Amen.